So, if you look at verse 1, David says, Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? This passage starts with three main characters, David, Saul, and Jonathan. Only two of them are alive at this point. Do you remember the story of David, Saul, and Jonathan? So let me give you a quick refresher. God rescues his people out of the bondage of Israel, takes them through the desert into the promised land, and God is their king and their protector. But eventually Israel sees all the nations around them have their own human king, and they say, God, we want a human king also. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a human king. And he appoints Saul to be king over Israel. And Saul initially starts off okay. He does a decent job. But as time goes on, he begins to become more and more unstable and more unfaithful. Something else happens at the same time. So Saul's kingdom, Saul's reign as king is diminishing, and God is calling David to be the next future king. But two things happen in the midst of this. Saul gets jealous of David and seeks to kill him, but David develops a covenant friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. It's kind of odd, but David and Jonathan develop this intimate friendship bond between each other. Do you have a friend that you can go to and ask for almost anything? And they would be faithful to provide for you. Do you have a friend that if you saw them on the playground surrounded by bullies, that you'd walk right into the middle of there and stand with your friend and either receive the blows together or receive the glory together? David and Jonathan have this intimate relationship, this great friendship with each other, this covenant friendship. And they promise loyalty to each other. And so David is saying, but Saul and Jonathan die in battle. And so David is saying, is there anyone left from Jonathan's lineage that I can show kindness to, I can show loyalty to, out of respect for this relationship I had with Jonathan? And so why is he showing kindness? Is this something that happened a lot of the time? Like, is this normal for the new king to show kindness to the old king's descendants? Is this like, oh, so sweet. David's such a nice guy. Does this happen all the time? This never happened. In the ancient world, if you became king, what you did was you killed every other descendant of the old king. Because they were going to rise up and they were going to try to kill you. Right, especially there's animosity between David and Saul's lineage. Saul was trying to kill David. And so this is an amazing, unexpected, unique thing that David is doing. And he's only doing it because of this bond of friendship and loyalty that he had to Jonathan. So verse 2, David says, it says, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there still not anyone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is a son of Jonathan. He is a cripple. He is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. So there is... there is a descendant of Jonathan. It's the Jonathan's son, the grandson of Saul. It's this person named Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth is in a really bad way. Right? First, he's crippled in his feet. And life as a disabled person today is very, very difficult. But life as a disabled person in that time is horrendous. Right? Economically, he can't provide for himself. Socially, he's an outcast. Religiously, remember in Jesus' parables, the disciples would ask him, here's this person who was born blind. Was it him who sinned or his parents who sinned? And so there's this view of, you're an unrighteous person if you are crippled. There's even an Ethiopian parable that says, if a son does not kind of grow up to be the equivalent of his father, then give him a spindle and let him spin with his mother. Sort of like, if he's not a man's man, just assign him to the women. Let him, he's like a woman almost. And so, Mephibosheth, as this crippled person, is socially outcast. He's physically in pain and shame. Where is he? He's in the house of Machir. He doesn't own a house. He's living in someone else's house. He doesn't have assets. He doesn't have social status. And it says he's at Lodabar. Now, Lodabar is the name of a town that's very far, far outskirts of Israel. It's on the edge of Israel territory. It's the small, little, teeny, nowhere town that's beyond the Podunk town, right? They're hoping to have a traffic light someday, right? They have a yield sign at the most. It's nowhere. And actually, that's what Lodabar means. It means nowhere, or no pasture, or no place, or no word. This is like the worst place in the world to come from, right? There's some quaint little small towns that are just wonderful. This is not Lodabar. Lodabar is nothingness. That's where Mephibosheth has gone. And perhaps that's where he's gone because he's worried that David's going to come in and execute him because he's the son of John, because he's the grandson of Saul. So in some ways, our lives look pretty great compared to Mephibosheth. And yet, is there any way that you can connect with Mephibosheth at all? Do you have physical disabilities or physical things that don't work the right way that are similar to him? Do you have a family relationships that are broken and twisted and maligned and you're the kind of the off cast of a once royal line but now it's just in shambles? Are you in pain? Do you feel shame because of some part of your life? Whether we can connect to Mephibosheth on that level one way or another, Mephibosheth shows us our spiritual condition apart from God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we are of the wrong family, right? We're not neutral. We come from the line of the king that was deposed, the king that was trying to kill the rightful true king now. So our sin is relational, right? We're in the wrong family, the wrong side. We're grandsons of the deposed king, not the true rightful king. Our sin cripples us, right? We don't work the way we should work, physically, relationally, emotionally, intellectually, because our sin, our rebellion against God has crippled us. And sin alienates us, right? We are, apart from God's work in Jesus, we are as far away from God as Lodabar is from Jerusalem, in the middle of the sticks. And so, we might even say Mephibosheth kind of shows us a little bit of the Bible story, right? Mephibosheth used to be royalty like Adam did, right? He used to be the son, the grandson of the king. But the kingship's changed, and Mephibosheth has been alienated and cast out, and now he has nothing. But something amazing happens to Mephibosheth, right? Something unexpected, undeserved, comes to him. Verse 5, the king, King David, sent and brought Mephibosheth from the house of Machir at Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, comes to Saul. The son of Saul came to David, fell on his face, paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I'm your servant. What is Mephibosheth thinking? He's probably thinking, I've been found out. David located me. He's dragging me into Jerusalem. He's going to execute me. He's going to make sure all of his enemies are put in the right place. But that's not what happens. David says to him, do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And you shall eat at my table always. David grants Mephibosheth a wealth of blessing. Not because of Mephibosheth is so great, but because of his loyalty, his covenant relationship to John, his father Jonathan. So David gives Mephibosheth three things that are very important. First, he says, do not fear. Right? So he's declaring peace between himself and Mephibosheth and between the potential animosity that exists there. He says, don't live any longer in anxiety and fear and alienation. I'm declaring complete peace between us. I'm showing you loving kindness. That word is the same word hesed, right? Loving kindness, faithfulness. And then he says, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. He's granting, the guy has nothing, right? He's living as like the overstaying house guest of Machir. And all of a sudden he says, here, you can have all your grandfather's assets. Land, the king would have tons of stuff. So all of a sudden he moves from nothing to economically overwhelmingly wealthy. And then he says, you shall eat at my table always. And so the king eats dinner. He invites the people he wants to come and eat with him. And he says, Mephibosheth, I'm giving a seat for you to eat at my table. So he's inviting him into intimacy with himself. It's kind of excessive, right? Like, why does, if he's giving him, say, Saul had $10 million worth of assets, if he gives all that to Mephibosheth, why does he have to eat at his table? He can go eat at his own table. It's part of intentionally excessively showing blessing and grace and favor to Mephibosheth because of the relationship with Jonathan. And the rest of this chapter just repeats over and over again these three things that have been given to him. And so it's really like we're $1 million in debt. And all of a sudden an unknown uncle just shows up out of the blue, writes us a check for $10 million, says, move in, I bought you a house, move in next to me. You know, I'll take care of the kids once a week, and I'll give you a stipend of $500,000 a year. And we're still trying to think, my God, you're going to take the kids for one night a week forever? This is amazing. This is so rich. So the story of Mephibosheth is a great illustration of how God's grace to us in Christ comes and lavishes grace and riches upon us. Not because we're great people, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus was so loyal to God, and we are the beneficiary of that loyalty, just as Mephibosheth was the beneficiary of David's loyalty to Jonathan. And I think these three elements that David gives are really important. In the gospel, in the good news that Jesus brings, first, he says, do not fear. Right? Jesus creates peace between us and God. He casts the anxiety that we have away. He calls us to live out of peace, this a new relationship that's firm and established and can just be the ground for joy and happiness. And then he gives us a wealth of riches. He gives us all the land of Saul. In the gospel, he gives us all the riches of Jesus, all the righteousness of Jesus into our account. It's like we were sinners, never able to follow God, and then all of a sudden, just all of Jesus' goodness and faithfulness and loyalty to God gets credited to our account. So our account has $100 million of Jesus' righteousness that is accredited to us. And then God says, I want you to eat at my table always. He promises us intimacy with himself. He wants us to, he invites us to eat with him, to explore intimacy with him and to rejoice in that. So just let me do a quick little tangent here. So this story is not about be kind to cripples like David was. Right? That's some ways we might want to think, oh, David was so kind and nice here. We ought to be kind and nice to people. That's good. The way we're called to read this story is with a filter of Jesus throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. That David is an example of loyalty to covenant that blessed Mephibosheth And in the same way, David points to the greater King David, the greater King, Jesus, who is faithful to God, and we are the beneficiaries of all of his righteousness and faithfulness. So, apart from Jesus, we are alienated cripples, right? But in God's grace, he calls us out of darkness into his light. He calls us out of alienation, out of our low-debar backgrounds and feelings of alienation. He calls us to Jerusalem. He calls us to eat with him. He calls us out of poverty and gives us his riches. But I want to use all that as a backdrop to explore another question. A question of how do we actually now live in the loyalty we've been shown? Mephibosheth was shown this great faithfulness and loyalty. What's the rest of his life like? We've been shown incredible mercy and faithfulness and just abounding riches from God. What do we do with that? How do we walk in that? How do we put on loyalty as God has shown loyalty to us? And that's part of what I want to do in the coming series, and we'll start September 8th, is to look at this in depth. But let's just look at this now. If you look at, we skip over to chapter 16, verse 1, we see a very different situation. It says, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, what's this? This is actually, David is fleeing Jerusalem because his son Absalom is trying to take over his kingdom. Right? David, the rightful king, the king who is God, the man after God's own heart, he is fleeing the throne to save his life. And there's a band of people that are following him, but so he goes east into the wilderness because his son, his very own son, is threatening to kill him, to take over the kingdom, to seize power. So David's in this wilderness, unsure of what's going to happen. And Ziba, that servant that David appointed to help out Mephibosheth, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruits for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." Ziba leaves Jerusalem, goes out to David, and brings him supplies. Brings him what he's going to need to survive and exist, and for his, if his kingdom has any hope of flourishing in the future, he's bringing him some supplies to try to help him. What's interesting also is, remember, Mephibosheth was living in the house of Machir. Machir did the same thing. So here's Ziba seemingly showing loyalty to David. Maybe he picked up kind of the outskirts of David's loyalty to Mephibosheth, and Ziba's like, you know, David's in trouble. I should go be loyal to him and help him. But look in verse 3 what the king says. And the king said, "Where's your master's son?" The very first thing he says is, "Where's Mephibosheth?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he has said, 'Today the house of Israel will be given back to me, will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage to the king. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." Was Mephibosheth disloyal? Did he say, forget? Was he thinking, I can maybe get some power back by staying in Jerusalem? Is that what's going on? Let's confuse the situation further. We go to chapter 19. And in chapter 19 is when, 1924, Absalom, his son, has been killed. And David is coming back into Jerusalem, trying to regroup, to kind of recapture the throne, to bring things back together. Chapter 19:24 says, "And Mephibosheth, who remained in Jerusalem, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore whatever seems good to you.'" Which one's right? At least one of them is lying. Right? Who's loyal here? Is it Ziba? Or is it Mephibosheth? And how did they show loyalty to the king? It's actually a fairly complex problem, and the commentators struggle with what's really going on here. What do you think? And for those who are visiting, we take a time to just talk about the passage together afterwards, and so we'll discuss this together. The commentators tend to side with Mephibosheth, not all of them, but most of them, saying Ziba was just being opportunistic, trying to get some assets. Mephibosheth was crippled and lame. He did get deceived. He was actually mourning, this not taking care of his beard and his toenails is a sign of mourning. And so he was actually loyal to the king. I'm not quite so sure. Because Ziba risked a lot, and he left Jerusalem. He went out to the wilderness. If David lost, he would have been part of the opposition that would have been executed. David promises him these riches and things, but he doesn't get anything except dust unless David actually wins. And so I think maybe there's an element of opportunism there, but I think there's also an element of, there could well be an element of loyalty. And Mephibosheth, he had all these assets. If his servant deceived him, he had enough money to say, hire another servant and say, hire 10 servants and say, get me to David in the wilderness. But he didn't. So I think it's a little bit of a question. And I think it's okay to kind of leave it as a question because it leaves us with this question of what will loyalty look like for us? Right? Things were probably going great when David was in Jerusalem and he was eating at the king's table and everything was fine. But all of a sudden, this crisis happens, this thing happens, and it's an open question. How do you express loyalty in this situation? But David's question to him, why did you not go with me? I think rings very loud to him and to us. Like, what does it mean for us to go with God wherever the path leads? What does it look like for us to put on loyalty and faithfulness in following God? And so I think maybe the best, personally, I think the best resolution here maybe is Mephibosheth didn't express loyalty and faithfulness the way he should have. But when David comes back, he actually repents. And we see that in verses 28 to 30. He says, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat your table. What further right have I to cry to the king?" Then in verse 30, Mephibosheth says, "Oh, let Ziba take all your assets. Don't just divide them in half. Since my lord the king has come home safely." Repentance, one of the true ways we repent is we treasure the giver over the gifts, over his gifts. And so Mephibosheth in some ways is saying, David, that your home is great. That's all I need. I don't need solid assets anymore. But I think here we have a cautionary tale. A tale that says, we struggle more than we think we do in terms of living out loyalty to the gospel. Not trying to repay God. Not being opportunistic. Not just seeing him as our patron. But putting on some of the loyalty that he put on towards us. We see here Jesus saying, perhaps, Ross, why did you not go with me in this situation? And ultimately, history is kind of ambiguous of how Mephibosheth lived out loyalty. I think it calls us, in a sense, to say to seek that history wouldn't be ambivalent or and there wouldn't be ambiguity in our own history of loyalty to God. And so I think it behooves us to think, how can we put on the culture of grace? How can we put on the coat of loyalty that Jesus showed us so that we might be loyal to him? How do we walk in faithfulness towards him who has been so faithful to us? We have a great king. We have a new king who has rescued us with his loyal love. Let us seek to live by his grace and loyalty and faithfulness. Father, would you help us? Would you help us struggle with this question? Because there are many ways, Lord, it's a live question for us, just like Mephibosheth faced. We cry out to you that your resources of grace, your saying, do not fear to us, the riches of Jesus, intimacy invited to eat at your table, that you would help us to use those resources that we might walk with. In Jesus' name.